Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, it's October, and that means three things. That means that we're in second summer in the Houston area, and then we're still going to have a few more weeks of 90-degree weather. That means that every coffee shop and every bakery has got pumpkin spice something on the menu, right? And it also means one last thing, that if you go into Walmart or Target, they've got the Christmas stuff up already, right? Now, listen, I don't know about this in your home, but do you kind of debate about what constitutes a Christmas movie? Do you do that? No? Okay, like, give me an example. Okay, the biggest one, I know this is, yeah, exactly, that's the one, right? That's the one that everybody always asks about. Is Die Hard a Christmas movie? What would be your answer? Okay, yeah, okay, all right. Okay, now here's another one. Now, this one may seem like, okay, James kind of come from left field, but it's not really what the whole movie's about. What about Home Alone? Okay, good. We're all on the same page. You're not in trouble. I don't have to kick you out of the church, okay? Because, yes, Home Alone is a Christmas movie. It's one of our favorites. In fact, I think we quote the second one a little bit more than we even quote the first one, although they are both iconic, right? But we quote the second one a lot more. And I was actually thinking about the second one this week as I was kind of prepping for this message. Okay, do you remember the scene early on in the movie where they're going to the airport, right? Kevin's actually with them this time. He hadn't been left behind. They're going to the airport. They're at the airport in Chicago. And Kevin stops to put the batteries into his little recorder. Do you remember this part, right? And then his dad keeps on walking ahead. He's like, come on, Kevin, or whatever. And he puts the batteries in the recorder. So he stops and he's put them in there. And he looks up and he sees his dad's jacket, right? And he starts following him. He goes, follows him, gets on the plane, and realizes once he gets to New York that he's not with his family in Florida, right? Because the jacket was not his dad. He was following the wrong person. This morning, I have a sinking suspicion that as Westerners, we think we've been following Jesus. But the truth is, we've been following the wrong someone or something. And so this morning, that's what I want us to do. I want us to take a look at what it actually means to follow Jesus. So if you have your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to grab one in the seat back in front of you as well. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 18.
As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him.
Thank you, sir. Okay, so in the first century, here's something we have to understand. The first century, for Jewish education, there were three tiers of education for every Jewish kid. The first tier was called the Bet Sefer, or the House of the Book, and that included all children. So girls and guys were included in this. It was kind of like an early elementary school, okay? So by the age of five, they went into this school, and they would learn to memorize the entire Torah. Now, the Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament, so Genesis through Deuteronomy. They had memorized the entire thing. Y'all, sometimes it's hard for me to remember my own phone number, okay? So just imagine that for a second. As a child, you've memorized this entire first five books of the Old Testament. But after they had done that, and they'd been part of Bet Sefer, they would go back home. And most of the kids That's where they would stay. They would grow up learning their family's trade, whether that be a son learning how to do what his father did, or a young girl just learning from their mother how to bake, how to cook, all those kind of things. And so they that's where they would do. They would go back home and they would do that. Now, if you were the best at Bet Sefer, then you would be able to go into the next stage, the next tier of education. And this is what it was called, Bet Midrash. Okay? Now, during this time, those who were part of this, the best of the ones who had come out of the elementary school, they then would memorize all 39 books of the Old Testament. That's when you really just get amazed, right? They would learn all the whole, they would memorize the whole thing in the Old Testament, all 39 books. And then after they were done with that at around the age of 17 or 18, again, they would go back into their homes. They would be done, most of them would be done with formal education, and they would begin to train underneath their parents. Now, I told you there were three tiers. The last tier, this was literally the best of the best of the best, would be a part of this. And this was called the Talmudim. The Talmudim. Translated, it literally means learner. But I like the way that author and pastor John Mark Comer says in his book, Practicing the Way, he says, for us as Westerners, the best way that we can understand this is not learner, because when we think of learner, we think about schools where we're sitting in a desk and we're taking tests and all that kind of stuff. But it's really the idea of being an apprentice. You're apprenticing underneath a rabbi. And so that's where we get this word, Talmudim, it actually is where we get the word disciple. So when we talk about that in Christian language, that's where we're getting this from. Now, here's what would happen. These apprentices, these disciples, they would then, after they had finished all their schooling, they would choose a rabbi that they wanted to follow. Okay? So they would find one that they felt like best instructed from their understanding and their interpretation of the Old Testament. They would go and find that rabbi, and they would say, I want to follow you, and I want to be part of your Talmudim. Can I come and follow you? Now, different rabbis had different things that they stressed, different theological perspectives that they had, but the key was is that they were coming and asking if they could follow them. And before we kind of say, okay, well, what's the big deal? Here's what we need to understand. If the rabbi said yes, if he said yes, they literally would leave everything that they had known to follow this rabbi. So their family life, their parents' occupations, even the protection of their family unit. They are now aligning themselves with this rabbi, and they are following him 24/7. So catch that. They're eating with them. They're sleeping with them. They are following them every single place that they go. They're traveling to another place. They're going with them. And all of this was really for kind of three main objectives. They wanted to be with their rabbi, they wanted to be like their rabbi, and they wanted to do what their rabbi did. Because the ultimate goal of being part of the Talmudim was actually to become a rabbi yourself. So you would become the master. You would become the teacher. You would take on disciples yourself that you in turn would teach. So one way that we might say what the Talmudim is that these were disciples who learn to live like their teacher so they might teach their own disciples how to live. Okay? So all of this is the context that we have to understand, because as we dive back into that passage we just read, I want you to catch a few things. It's super important for us to catch in this Matthew passage that Jesus is the rabbi in this passage. Okay? Jesus is the rabbi. But he doesn't wait for his Talmudim to come and ask him to follow. He doesn't wait for them to come and ask. Look what happens in the text. Jesus goes to them. Jesus goes to them and he asks them to come and to follow. This is a completely radical idea for this first century Judaism. And it's not just because Jesus comes and asks, but it's actually because of who Jesus comes and asks. Remember what we said about the Talmudim? This was the best of the best of the best. But look at who Jesus asks. These men and the women that Jesus invites into discipleship, they're the least likely to be chosen. They're the least likely. They're not the right age for apprenticeship. They're not the right occupation. They're not the right intelligence. They are not the right people. They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. They're zealots, political zealots. Absolutely not the kind of people that any traditional rabbi would have chose. So listen, maybe you came in here this morning and you've been wrestling with this idea of Christianity, trying to figure out if this is really for you, not really knowing. Listen, I want to tell you that's perfect, because you're exactly the kind of person that Jesus would have chose. You're exactly the kind of person that Jesus would have called into a life of discipleship with him. And over again, here's what Jesus does. When he comes to these men and women, he uses three simple words. In the Greek, it's this: doute opiso mau. Doute opiso mau. Follow after me. It's an invitation. Follow after me. And so what we're going to do over these next few weeks in this series that we're in is we're going to look at exactly what that means. What does it mean to accept the invitation to follow Jesus? What is discipleship? Now, most of the good leadership books that I've read, they have kind of one thing in common, is they address senior leadership. The main goal of senior leadership is to paint the vision, right? I even have a book in my my Amazon list, wish list, that says, "Be mean about the vision." And this is what senior leadership and all the books that I've read, this is what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to paint this vision. Now, here's kind of what I want to kind of clarify. So many times in an organization, when they begin to start losing market share or they start kind of seeing themselves as being unsuccessful, the reason that they're slipping from that success is because they've lost sight of the why. Not the what, but the why they do what they do. For example, the business Kodak at one time was a leader in photographic film and camera production. It even supplied most of the movie companies with the film that they would use to produce and make movies. But in 2012, Kodak filed for bankruptcy. Why? Because they got so concentrated on their what, the mass producing of film, that they lost sight of their why, which had been in their mission all along. Here's what the mission said: to build a world-class, results-oriented culture around providing customers with various ways to capture, process, and communicate images. Catch that one little phrase: to provide customers with various ways. Interestingly enough, you know why they ultimately had to file for bankruptcy? Because the digital age boomed. They were so focused on making film that they didn't realize that film was outdated. It was outdated. And you want to know the craziest part? They were actually one of the earliest companies to develop a digital camera. They had already developed a digital camera. They just were focused on the wrong thing. They become so focused on the what, they forgot the why. So when Jesus comes and he calls these early disciples, he paints this picture of something that is way bigger than themselves. It's way bigger than them. I mean, these guys are just simple fishermen. They probably have barely finished, you know, the first Bet Sefer. They probably barely finished elementary school. In fact, in our reading this week in the book of Acts, that's actually what the religious leaders say about them, that they were untrained and uneducated men. So basically, they were nothings. But look at what Jesus does. He invites them into something bigger. Jesus says it this way: come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Maybe as you grew up in the church, maybe you heard it this way: I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is saying to these men that if they come and they'll follow him, it means that you won't be in pursuit of fish anymore. You're not just going to try to make a living. You're not just going to try to make sure you can eat or have some food on the table. No. He says, if you will come and follow me, I'll make you a pursuer of men's hearts and help them understand that God is inviting them into the experience with himself. The living God is inviting them into an experience with him. And Jesus is inviting them into something bigger than life itself. Catch this. It's something with eternal significance. Something that literally will outlast these disciples' lives. That's what he's inviting them into. I'm sure you've heard that old proverb: give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach him to fish, feed him for a lifetime. But here's what Jesus is saying: teach a man to fish for men, feed him beyond this lifetime. That's the truth. Jesus is inviting these disciples into something eternal, so much bigger. That's the vision that Jesus is painting. He calls disciples even today into something bigger than yourself. I don't want you to catch that. Maybe like me, you're just kind of tired of the rhetoric of our American culture that says, do what makes you happy. Live your dreams. Can I be honest? That's a really small dream. That's a really small vision. I am one man on a planet with 8 billion people. Do what I want? Make me happy? That's a super small vision for your life. Absolutely, super small. There has to be something bigger than that. And guess what? There is. And Jesus is calling you into it. He's calling you as a disciple into something bigger. Now, it might be tempting to kind of look at this passage and think that this is kind of the first time that the disciples have experienced Jesus. That they've just, well, this guy just calls them on the shore and they follow. That's not the case, right? The scripture tells us that they actually have had some encounters with Jesus before. In fact, some of these guys, they were followers of John the Baptist, and they went with Jesus, actually after he got baptized at the Jordan by John the Baptist, they went with Jesus back into Galilee. So they kind of traveled with him. They probably heard him speak, maybe heard him teach a little bit. But what's incredible about this is why they would do that. Why in the world would these men, after they see this baptism of Jesus, why would they do that after they've been following John the Baptist? And the reason is because of what John the Baptist says. John the Baptist, he looks at Jesus and he says, "See the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So even though these guys haven't encountered any of Jesus's miracles, that one statement, I think, plagued them with intrigue. They were curious about who Jesus was. Who is this guy that John says, it's the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They're curious. But the problem is that they're not curious enough. Because when we find them in this passage, where are they? They're back at what they know. They're back doing the things that they knew. They're back to their old life. The life of fishing and taking care of the bills, right? But like we said earlier, if you weren't the brightest of the bright of the bright in the Bet Midrash school, then that's exactly what you were going to be doing, right? You were going to go back to your parents. You were going to learn the trade of your parents. And that's exactly what we see in the text. That's James and John. They're literally in the boat with their father Zebedee. So they're doing exactly what most of these students, most of these kids would have done. They would have gone back to their family and they would have been there. This is what they knew. This was their life. But when Jesus comes, he stands there at the seaside, and he calls to them. He demands in that moment that they make a choice. I love the way that commentator William Barclay says it. He says, no doubt they had already talked with Jesus and already listened to him, but in this moment, there came to them the challenge once and for all to throw in their lot with him. Jesus was inviting them into apprenticeship to follow him. And these men, they knew exactly what that meant when Jesus said, come, follow me. They knew exactly what that meant. That meant they were leaving everything behind. They were leaving everything behind. Jesus was dropping the gauntlet of discipleship. Come, follow me. You got to leave everything else. You leave everything else. And that's exactly what they did. They left their livelihood. They left their family. They left their dreams so that they could be with Jesus as their rabbi, to become like him, and to do as he did. It's still that way today. When Jesus calls you as a disciple, he demands that you leave your old life. You leave the old life. And I'm not talking about your job, although he might. I'm not talking about your family, although he might. Okay? Now, when Jesus calls us, he's demanding us to leave the things that we once trusted in, the things that we thought made us whole. Maybe for some of us, it was believing that our own goodness could save us. Jesus' call bids you to leave your self-righteousness. Maybe for some of us, it was trusting in that accumulating enough wealth would provide a comfortable and easy life for myself. Jesus' call bids you to leave the hope of financial security. Maybe for some of us, it was romantic relationships, thinking that that would make us feel whole and loved. Jesus' call bids you to leave broken and corruptible love. And I say this with deep, deep sadness as I say this. I think, unfortunately, far too many times, the contemporary church hasn't called people to the same level of discipleship that Jesus does. They say, hey, you can have Jesus, a little bit of Jesus, and you can mix him into what you're doing right now. You can mix him in. It's okay. It's okay. I know you're still kind of in that sin. It's okay. Jesus has grace. Jesus has mercy. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But in Jesus' own words, many are called and few are chosen. Many are called and few are chosen. He has called you to discipleship. But something, whatever that is, keeps you from leaving your old life. These men left it all. They abandoned it all. Look at verse 20 and 22. At once they left their nets and followed him. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They left what they knew. They left their very lives to follow Jesus. One last thing I want us to see about Jesus' call to discipleship. And it's right there in those two verses that we just read. Look at how they respond. Look at how the two sets of brothers, how they respond in each of those callings. Verse 20, at once, it says Peter and Andrew left. Verse 22, it says, immediately James and John went. So catch that. Because when Jesus calls you as a disciple, he asks you to follow him now. The call is now. But this is how it looks so many times. I really do want to follow Jesus. I really do. I like a lot of what he says. I believe in him. But let me go clean up my life first. Let me go clean up some things. There's a couple of things that I need to make sure that I get rid of before I come and follow him. And then I'll make that decision to get baptized or rededicate my life. I'll do it then. But let me go take care of those things first. It reminds me of a story in Luke 9 when another man was called by Jesus. And Jesus said those same three words, dute opiso mau, come follow me. And the man responded, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus' response seems so harsh. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying this, I'm asking you now. Don't look back at all that you think you need to do. Follow me. Follow me. Some of you in here this morning, you've been dabbling with being a disciple of Jesus. You love the forgiveness of the cross. The part where you're forgiven of your sins and you're going to be in eternity with Jesus. But the part of actually having to leave your old life, old behaviors, old patterns, old sins, old friends, old lifestyle, that's the part you're unsure of. That's the part you don't know about. But please hear me this morning. Jesus has not called you into just having fire insurance and a get-out-of-hell-free card. That's not what Jesus came for. That's not what he came for. At the end of Matthew's gospel, after Jesus has been resurrected, he gathers the disciples together one last time, and he's going to give them kind of the final mission. Hey, here's what I'm sending you out to do. And I want you to hear it. This is Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Did you hear what Jesus says is the goal? What's the goal? Go and make converts of all nations? Go and make good church folk of all nations? No. Go and make disciples, apprentices. Apprentices of Jesus. If you have been dabbling with Jesus, you like what he says on some things, So you come to church on Sunday and you listen and then you really enjoy the worship because the way it makes you feel. Please hear me. Jesus isn't calling you to play church. Jesus is calling you into discipleship. He's calling you into an incredible mission that is beyond yourself. It's bigger than you. He's calling you and inviting you into it, demanding that you leave the old life behind, that you follow him and become new because you become like him. But this morning, I believe that the Spirit of God is stirring someone's heart. And he's saying, you have to make a choice. And I need your answer now. I need your answer now. If that's you this morning, maybe for the first time, you need to trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, that he took your place, he died for your sin, but more than that, he rose from the dead so that you might have a new life. And if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to find me, find Pastor Ronald, find Philip. We don't want you to leave without talking to us about that. Don't wait, because the call is right now. How are you going to respond? Do it today. I want to close with a song that was deeply formational for me when I was a young man. It says this: nobody stood and applauded them, so they knew from the start this road would not lead to fame. All they really knew for sure was Jesus had called to them. He said, come, follow me, and they came. With reckless abandon, they came. Empty nets lying there at the water's edge told a story that few could believe and none could explain. How some crazy fishermen agreed to go where Jesus went with no thought of what they would gain. For Jesus had called them by name, and they answered, we will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason at all but the sake of the call. Wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call. Listen, Jesus' call to his disciples is the same. It hasn't changed. We're called to follow our rabbi so that we can be with him, we can be like him, and we can do as he did. What's your answer? Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we recognize the truth that you're calling us into discipleship. And that doesn't mean just sitting in a chair, feeling comfortable and nice. And God, I just pray that over these next few weeks, as we continue to understand, not just the call to discipleship, but Father, the commitment of discipleship and the cost. Oh, the cost, what it's going to cost us to follow you, Jesus. I pray that we would say with everything in us, it is so, so worth it. And we'll abandon it all for the sake of that call. So Father, this morning, if there's someone in here that you're prompting their heart, God, would you give them the boldness to come and to talk to one of us? God, as they answer that call, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.